And, you know, a lot of people in our world today have no religious memory whatsoever. They didn't go to church. They didn't go to Sunday school. They see people with crucifixes on and they say, who's the man on that cross you have there? You know, there's a lot of biblical illiteracy. And that's one end of the spectrum. And then you have those highly literate folks that have actually figured out that what Jesus is asking us to become and to do is way off the charts. It's shocking to hear what Jesus is teaching us to do. And it's amazing. And it's really the only hope of the whole world, as we all believe. Okay. So with that, I'm going to be addressing the shock values that Jesus brought to us over his life on earth. In his teaching over the course of the summer. So there's 12 messages that I'm coming up with that are called shock value, and this is number one. I'd like you to turn to Luke 19 in your Bibles, or you can just have it provided for you by the magic of our technology. I like Bibles. You kids? They come in real handy. Okay, I like having a book in my hand. By the way, Robert bought me this book at Walmart. This Bible. This Bible is the Bible you bought me. I love this Bible. Okay. Did you sign it? Yeah, you did. Robin Anna Robinson, 122707. Thank you. It was a Christmas present. All right, now, let us just take it down to the very basic issue. Christians believe in a very simple and total idea. Jesus is Lord. Okay? Jesus is Lord. What is the purpose of a Christian life? It is to make Jesus Lord of every area of your life. Okay? Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? And some people would say that that's a ridiculous idea. To make Jesus the Lord of every area of my life? Yeah, that's what he wants. And by the way, it's going to take you an entire lifetime and maybe even beyond your lifetime to truly understand what it means to make Jesus your Lord. Now, what I find, I've been a pastor for 35 years, I have found that many people are good with Jesus being a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. I'm good with Jesus being a shepherd. I love him shepherding around. I love him to be my teacher. You know, it, all those things are good. I really love the idea that he's my savior. That's awesome. I mean, I'm going to go to heaven because of the merit of Jesus Christ. Wow, this is all good. But this lordship thing, it's way out of line. I mean, I can't make him the Lord of everything in my life, the Lord of my vacations, the Lord of my future plans, the Lord of my diet. Come on, the Lord of everything? I mean, everything that's going on? It just seems impossible. I'm here to tell you, no, it's not, and that the best way to live your life is by making Jesus the Lord of everything you can. Because when Jesus becomes the Lord of everything, then everything becomes a blessing. Now, there is a lie going around. And I'll tell you who gave this lie originally. It was the devil himself. The devil said, this Christian life is a drudgery, and there's no fun. And if Jesus becomes the Lord of your fun, you won't ever have any. Can I just tell you something? Who invented fun, Mr. Devil? It wasn't you, and you're a liar. You're a liar. Because it isn't a drudgery to be a Christian believer. It is joy inexpressible to be a Christian believer, and there is no better life than making Jesus the Lord of your life. That's what I believe, and that's what I believe you believe. Maybe we're working on those issues, though. Maybe we haven't quite come to that place, and that's where we want to go. So I'm going to read now Luke 19. Where is it? Oh, it's over here. Okay. 20 years of schooling and they put you on the day shift. You know what I'm saying? Okay, here it comes. Verse 41. And before I start, I guess I should give you a little background. This is actually a Palm Sunday passage. Jesus is riding the donkey into Jerusalem. And we know from the prophecy that came before that in Zechariah and Jeremy, that in Micah, that Jesus was going to ride on a donkey into the capital city. This is the way the Messiah would come. The returning king in the line of David would come into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so here he comes. But watch this. I got to tell you, I've never heard a sermon really emphasize what is going on with Jesus and the crowd. Now, the crowd is cheering and saying, Hosanna in the highest, and they're just going crazy. It's a real rock show. You know what I'm saying? But Jesus, look what he's doing. But he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead. He began to weep. Have you ever seen a painting of Jesus weeping on the donkey? No. But he was actually weeping while the crowd was celebrating because, hey, this is another party for us. Let's have a good time. And he's weeping. And why is he weeping? Because he knows that the people are not recognizing him for who he is. This is Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, the King of Kings. He is the Son of the living God. And you're missing it. And I'm going to burst into tears now on this donkey while you're all having a good time. And that's what he's doing. How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace, because I'm the Prince of Peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. You've been blinded by the prince of this world. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in on every side. Do you know what that's talking about? 70 AD, when General Titus comes with Roman legion after Roman legion, surrounds Jerusalem and destroys the city, including the temple, only 35 years later. Jesus knew it was coming. They're going to build ramparts. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. You're missing it. You're missing everything. And I need to tell you in the most shocking way I can, don't miss it. If you miss it, you're in trouble. It's too late now for Jerusalem. Look at the next verse. Then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people selling animals for sacrifices. He said to them, the scripture declares, my temple will be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a what? A den of thieves. A den of thieves. All right. That's the reading. Father, would you help us to understand what this all means to us personally? Would you help us to apply this passage right now to our hearts, to our souls, to our minds, to our worldview, Lord, that we would understand that you're Lord of everything and that there's nothing greater than you, and that, Lord, we can pretend that there are things that are greater than you, but they aren't. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All glory, honor, and praise belong to you. All dominion belongs to you, and that's what we give right now in your precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Now look at this picture of a ladder. This is going to be my paradigm for 12 Sundays. I want you to imagine a ladder with 12 rungs. And the initial ladder is going to link to the human rail. Okay? Notice that the God rail on the left is sending Christ to connect with the human rail. And we're going to see this 12 times. But the initiation is to choose Christ. That's where it starts. You choose Jesus and make him your Lord. All right. Now, there's always a paradox, isn't there? If you want to go deeper with God, you climb higher. Okay? The deeper you go, the higher you fly. Do you get what I'm saying? You want to climb the ladder to go deep. And then out of it, the result of that is deeds of service. You know what you ought to do this week? Everybody you meet as you're parting, okay, say, now let me give you something. Love God and serve your neighbors. Adios. Love God and serve your neighbors. That's my parting shot to you. I've been doing that. Kind of throws people back. You know, like, love God and serve neighbor. wow, that sounds actually right. You know, go around and say, instead of adios, love God and serve neighbors. Adios. All right, so let's go to these notes. Now, the introduction here is to those that want the shocking life of devotedly following Jesus. This is a shock, okay, to really get behind this whole idea of putting him in the center of everything. It's shocking to your soul. Why? Because the soul says, I want to be number one. I want to be in the center. I want to be the King of Kings. I want to be the Queen of Queens. And so I don't really want this to happen so much. There's part of me that says, yes, I would like, but there's part of me that says, no, I don't want it. I don't want that at all. If it means that I'm no longer in charge, I'm not the boss around here anymore, I don't want that. And so the fight begins, okay? Now, I've been walking with the Lord for 45 years, right? I remember those early days. If it wasn't for the joy of my salvation and just, you know, being so radically converted by Jesus, I would have had a big, hard time. But you know what? He showed me a lot of shock and awe at the beginning of my journey. And it's carried me all these years. You know, all I have to do, if I ever have a doubt in my mind that God exists, I just go back to day one. And it's like, whoa! You know, it's going to get me all the way through until I depart this world. And this morning I have to tell you, I felt like I was going to depart this world because I had a back spasm that almost kept me from walking. And a couple of you prayed for me, and look at this. I'm okay. Wow. This is good. I want to go bowling. Right down the line. All right. So let's just get into this, some of these shocking things. Like I say, the devil is telling you, oh, I'm so glad you made it, Mary. She's in the house. Here she comes. Do you want me to start from the beginning so you can hear the whole sermon? Okay, now, you know, the devil is saying, you know what, this following Jesus, it's going to be boring. And you're going to live a life of disenchantment and never be happy ever, ever, ever. Just tell the devil you're a liar and that, you know what, following Christ is fun. It's exciting. It's an adventure. You never know what the Lord is going to bring down the pike. And when he does, you know, you're just so blown away by what God has done. Because he's providentially guiding all kinds of things, and the mathematics of it will boggle your 3-pound brain forever. How could this possibly happen? It was 1,000,000 to 1 shot. It was 1,000,000,000 to 1 shot. And here it comes right down the pack. It's amazing. So do not expect your life to remain the same. If you are going to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, he is going to be getting a remodeling job on your soul. Everything is going to start from scratch, you know. He's going to bring in the dumpster, okay? It's probably one of those 20-footers, right? Everything. Just throw everything out and let's start from scratch. Well, wait a minute. I have lived 40, 60, 80, 8 years, you know. I've been working on this life, and you're saying we got to renovate the whole thing? And Jesus Christ is saying, yeah, but you're going to love the results. Okay? We're going to throw everything in the dumpster. Everything's going to go, and then we're going to rebuild and see what you have. So, you can expect, do not expect your life to remain the same. Your present presumptions will be challenged. Okay? You were presuming that you're the boss. No, that's not going to work anymore. Okay? But if you allow for me to become Lord, by the way, he's not going to force you. The shock and awe that Jesus brings is not forceful. It is almost like being wooed. He loves us so much, he's wooing us into this life. And so what happens is we find a new want to. I want to find out what God's going to do tomorrow. Today is so great. I can't wait until tomorrow because God is going to be doing something that's going to blow my mind. All right. example, let's go to Matthew 5:43. You know, I was raised that if my enemies punch me, I punch them back. And then whoever is left standing wins. Is that the way it was for you?
No.
Well, okay, you were raised better than I was. You know, the funny thing is the big fights I got into as a kid, mainly with my best friends. It's weird. It was just weird. Okay. So, you know, last man standing wins. Jesus comes along with Matthew 5:43. Look at this. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Oh, I need 44 and 45. Can we have that? We can. Okay. Going into manual. Don't worry, folks. I got it right here. It's right here in the Bible. That's why I carry this book, because sometimes the technology does not assist us. Here we are, 5. Okay, 43. Are you ready for this? You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. What? Love your enemies? No way. Kim Jong-un? Forget about it. I'm never going to give him a hug and a kiss, ever. Pray for those who persecute you. No way. No way. I'm not going to pray for them. I don't want them to be blessed. In that way, you will be acting as a true child of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. What? That is shocking to me. When you hear that kind of talk at first, it hardly makes any sense at all. But you know deep down in your soul that it really is the best way to live. To love your enemies and look after their welfare. Now let's just take this North Korean situation. Okay? It looked like for a minute there that it wasn't going to happen, that politics were getting in the way and, you know, push and shove, and now it looks like it's going to happen. Now I don't think it's just going to be one like smooth denuclearization of a part of a world, you know, and that Kim Jong-un is going to, you know, bring in and wheelbarrow all those nuclear weapons and just dump them out, you know. I don't think it's going to be quite that smooth, but I can see now that if the North Koreans open their doors to trade and idea exchanges and South Korea and all that drops down, this will be such a significant change in the fabric of what's going on Earth right now. You know, and okay, now there seems to be some openness. What is this openness? It's in the spirit of loving your enemies and praying for those that persecute you. And otherwise, the United States would just say, hey, jump in the lake. We don't want any part of you. You can just go ahead and rot in hell. We're not doing that, are we? I like it. I like what's going on. I want to just shout that out. I like it. All right, next, go to the next thing. Do not expect to find a shortcut. You know, human beings love shortcuts, don't we? You know, oh, I know the shortcut across Prescott. Don't you even think you have the shortcut across Prescott. Does anybody understand Prescott? I mean, that town is confusing. I don't even know if I'm left or right or going west or south or what in that town, okay? But one day I decided to take the shortcut and it took me a half an hour longer to get there. All right, well, okay, there's no shortcut in the spiritual life either. It's going to take you time and trouble to draw closer to Jesus Christ. No shortcuts, just constant devotion. Expect a cross to bear. Luke 9:23. Rich, what does Luke 9:23 say? It's your favorite verse, bro. Luke 9:23. Take up your, deny yourself. That's right. That's it. Anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow daily. All right. That is the true prescription for making Jesus the Lord of your life. but it does require a cross. Now, crosses weigh a lot, you know, especially when they can handle a human body. And they have splinters. Did you know that? They don't all come, you know, sanded down with veneer on them. They've got splinters, and they're heavy, and they're rough, and they're going to cause you to be sweaty, to drag around. And they may even end your life in some cases. Okay, no shortcuts. There's no shortcut around the cross. I told you about the church that had a cross right here, a big old cross. They put a big old cross right where the preacher would normally stand. So he was always kind of, who put this cross, and having to deal with the cross. There's no shortcut around the cross of Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. Okay? The cross is part of that. No shortcuts. Example? Well, I already gave you the example, didn't I? Then do not expect a free pass. Now, I like free passes, don't you? I love my now that I'm a senior citizen, I love that National Park card. Here it is. No charge, thank you very much. You know, free pass. But in the spiritual life, there really isn't any free pass. Yes, Jesus freely gives his life to us. Jesus is freely showing us the way to go, and yet it costs us everything. Okay, no free pass. Don't think that there's a shortcut. And by the way, when it comes to your own sin life, the Holy Spirit will guarantee to convict you of sin. Is conviction something you welcome in your life?
Yes.
Okay. Not everybody's so excited about conviction. Okay. The Holy Spirit is saying, that's a sin. I'll point to this empty chair right here. That's a sin. Okay. Holy Spirit, I'm so happy that you're revealing that to me, because I know it's better for me in the long run that I am convicted and now motivated to repent, right? But no, I'd rather hide my sins in a box under the bed. And I think I'm hiding those sins from God. No, you're not hiding. There's no way to bury your sin away from God. He knows the sin, and it irritates him because he's holy. He wants you to be holy like he is holy. I want to be holy like he is holy. And when sin comes into my life, boy, does the Holy Spirit take me to the woodshed. You know that, don't you? Don't think that the preacher is like a sinless saint. You know I'm not that, right? I'm not hearing a lot of amens there. You really think I'm a sinless saint? All right. No free pass. Look at Matthew 7, 1 through 5. What does it say? Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? This Jesus had some very important teachings, didn't he? Hypocrite! First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with a speck in your friend's eye. Thou shalt not judge. Okay, you're not qualified to judge. Did you know that? Judgment is beyond the nature of a human being. Okay. It's God's business. Somebody might come in here that's completely different than you, dressed differently than you, talks differently than you, has a different skin color than you do, may be completely unacceptable, but you know what? As a judgmentless congregation, we embrace everyone. Can you imagine anybody coming through those doors that you couldn't love? Okay, good. Because I expect someday somebody's going to come through those doors and you're going to go... All right, we'll see about that. Now, when Jesus comes to town, now we're going back to the passage. He says, it's too late. He says, I've come, you didn't recognize me, and now it's too late. The wheels are in motion. This actually is a pretense. All of the celebration that you're having because I'm arriving at the city is fake. It's a fake celebration. Did you know that most of Palm Sunday is a fake thing? These people did not really mean their hosannas. By the way, hosanna in Hebrew means save us. Okay? They didn't mean it. And within a few days, what happens? They turn around and they crucify Jesus Christ. But if you were there, you would have been part of it too. I would have been part of it. We all would have been, you know, sharing in the crime of the crucifixion of the Son of God. That's why we need a Savior. If you don't think you would have, you don't need a Savior. But we do need a Savior, don't we? Because we're all sinners and we're all destined to die for our sins, except Jesus has taken our place. Isn't that cool? I mean, you should have been on the cross. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to take your place. Okay, I'll take the cross you deserved. That's cool, isn't it? Okay. I'm going to have to work on Brandon a little bit here. Okay. He knows it's too late. He knows the local cost. And he knows the eternal cost. He knows all of those things as he's riding and weeping on his donkey as he's coming into town, fulfilling the prophecy, but it's all a fake thing. It's a sham. It's a pretense, says the scripture. By the way, Jeremiah saw it coming, and he saw that it was going to be a pretense when finally the Messiah arrives in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem in this earthly state is always going to fake you out. You that are going to Israel in March, think about it when you go into Jerusalem. Is this it? Is this the great Jerusalem? Yes, it is. And the people thought, because we live in Jerusalem, we're going to get a free pass. No. No, you don't get a pass. You don't get a merit badge for living in Jerusalem. You don't. No. So, the eternal cost, so he weeps over Jerusalem. Look at Jeremiah 8:20 here. Now, Jeremiah had been weeping because of what was going to happen to them. It was very much a similar situation, except the Babylonians were beginning to surround Jerusalem instead of the Romans. It's 605 BC, long time ago. And even that is not changing the people's hearts. And so Jeremiah says, the harvest is finished and the summer is gone. The people cry, yet we are not saved. Okay. And that's what we've got here in Jerusalem. Now, the new heavenly Jerusalem that's coming is made up of the holy ones. It will descend to earth on that final day. And you want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Well, that kind of worked, didn't it? Okay. 8:20. This verse is really a powerful one. You know, the harvest is in. There's nothing to expect. The summer is over and none of us are saved. God is blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed, and nobody responded. So the minimal repentance is not there. So Jeremiah, in a precursor to Jesus weeping, he wept, and now Jesus is weeping over the same thing, Jerusalem. Because those in Jerusalem and the Jews themselves thought that they had a pass, but they didn't have a free pass, did they? They have a covenant of favor on their lot. Why is Israel such a potent military machine? Because God's favor is on them. But they don't have the gift or the favor of salvation. They can only receive that by embracing the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So why does Israel win in every contest? Because God's favor is on them. He blesses them. They are the apple of God's eye. But they still need the Lord. And they still reject him in many cases, don't they? Jesus rides through today. A lot of the Jews in Jerusalem will say, oh, it's not the Messiah, he's a false Messiah. And that is so false of them to say. But it does say there's a glimmer of hope. You know, in Romans 11, it says that the Jews will become believers. Do you accept that idea? That the day is coming when Jews begin to become Christianized? Not that they're going to become Christians, they're Jewish. But they're embracing their Messiah now. And the Gentiles are just the branch that has been basically grafted into the tree. That day is coming. Do you pray for that day? You should. You should pray for the day when the Jews realize that this is the Messiah. But in the meantime, it's kind of like they look at things like the Boy Scouts. And I think some Christians look at that too. Who was a Boy Scout here? Did I get any Boy Scouts? Do I have any Eagle Scouts here? You were an Eagle Scout? Wow. I'm impressed, Rich. You know the scripture and you're an Eagle Scout. All right. Okay, well, here's what I found out. To become the top rank in the Boy Scouts, you need at least 11 merit badges. 11 merit badges. But if you decide to go on to become an Eagle Scout, you need 21 badges. 13 mandatory badges, merit badges, and then 8 optional badges, and a community project, and an oral review. Wow, only 4% of the Boy Scouts become Eagle Scouts. Now listen to this. I got into this last night, I was researching. You ready for this? NASA has had 350 plus astronauts on the rolls, real astronauts. Here's an interesting fact about astronauts, NASA astronauts. 181 of the 350 were Eagle Scouts. Huh. Okay. Well, Eagle Scouts earn a lot of merit, don't they? But that's not what Jesus is really looking for from us, is he? We're not earning merit badges by coming to church or giving the biggest offering that Sunday. Did you know that? You don't believe me. No. No, there is nothing that we can do to merit salvation. The harvest is over, the summer is gone, and we're not saved. But the Messiah changes all of that. And when we receive him, that's when the big stuff happens. Hallelujah. Yeah, that merit badge thing got me to thinking. When Jesus comes to town, he's not only going to recognize that it's too late, and he understands the cost and the eternal consequences and how the Romans are going to destroy the town. And when we go to Jerusalem, you're going to see that big block of stone that got rolled off the temple floor. It weighs something like 270 tons, they estimate. The Romans pushed that off the platform. Took a lot of muscle. Okay. He goes to the heart of the matter. Now, he goes to the temple, doesn't he? The heart of Judaism, the heart of Jerusalem. He goes in there, and what does he do? They call it the cleansing of the temple. There was a lot of shenanigans going on in the temple. It wasn't the way that God wanted it to be. There had to be a cleaning of house. Remember the dumpster? Jesus could have pulled up a 40-foot dumpster and filled it easily with all the junk that was in the temple. But he was going to change that. And he began to cleanse the temple. And how did he do it? He turned over the money changers' tables. He really caused a ruckus. There was a lot of shock value. But you see, turning over the money changers' things and releasing all the lambs and having them running all over the place and shouting, "You've made this place a den of thieves," was what was necessary for them to change their ways. Did they? Even with that kind of shock value, a guy rioting, a one-man riot in the middle of the temple was not enough to change them. You know, in a few days, it was back to normal. Yeah. And sometimes that's the way with us. You know, Jesus comes in, he really starts kicking up a lot. You know, he's saying, "This has got to go, Trevor. This has got to change, man." Okay. And then you say, "Okay, I'm going to change." And 3 days later, you're still not cleaning your room like you should. And grandma's saying what? "You get in there and..." But that's human nature, isn't it? You know, I'm trying to avoid the cleanup. I'm naturally lazy and apathetic. But Jesus Christ is saying, no, there's something better than this. Trust me. But first we've got to deal with the heart of the matter, which is your personal temple. It needs to be cleansed. It needs repentance. It needs confession. It needs prayer. It needs solitude to review everything. It needs silence. It needs fasting. It needs all of that, so that we can draw closer to him as Lord. Amen. And It requires that complete overhaul. Now, if you go to Ezekiel 36:25, I love this verse. By the way, you notice the logo is from Excavating the Heart. That was the earlier series we did. God says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Who wants that? Half of you. No, I'm happy with my heart of stone. No, let's just crack that thing open, and God gives us a new heart, a new outlook, a new level of love for God and for neighbors. This is what we're after. And by the way, when you love somebody like that, with that agape love, they're shocked. You know, nobody ever shows me any kindness. You know the guy that's been walking around town and he has a pair of pants on and he's missing one leg on the pants? You know him? Okay. Well, he and I had a chat the other day. And I said, come by the church, I want to help you. I told him where we are. You know, he might walk through the door one of these days. What will you do? We'll help him, won't we? Yeah. I didn't get his name, though. I missed out on that. He offers us a new heart, and yet, in this context, coming into Jerusalem, there were minimal takers. Minimal takers for the new heart that God promises us. And maybe that's the objective for the Lordship. Finally, I'm going to deal with my stony heart, and I'm going to allow you to give me that heart that reflects the Holy Spirit's love. That's the goal. Okay, you ready for the final point here? When Jesus comes to you, okay, he came to town, now he's coming to you. Okay, he's making you the same offers he made the people in Jerusalem and every place he went. He said, if you will just take up your cross and follow me, you will have the abundant life. Well, does that mean that my income is going to quadruple? No. It means that you find out the reason and the significance of why you were created. You are called to something greater than yourself. Do you believe that? It's shocking, though, isn't it? It's a shocking idea that God's got something for you, but it's greater than what you can handle, which makes you dependent on who? Jesus. All right. But don't minimize and don't rationalize, because isn't that so human? We get something that's really great, and we're already trying to work the angles on it. You know, let's see. Now, can I negotiate this a little bit? You want 100% of my life. You want my every area of my life. You want my whole heart. How about I put a down payment today and then make easy monthly payments toward this goal? God is not interested in negotiations or rationalizations. You know, there's not going to be any summit unless you denuclearize. That's kind of the way it is, isn't it? Drop your guns, drop your defenses, and allow Jesus Christ to have full lordship or no deal at all. That's it. Okay. Don't fractionalize. That's a pretty cool word, isn't it? Now, if I take a half of something and I take another half of something and I put them together, what do I got? A whole! That's right. But oftentimes God is saying, I want 100%, and you're saying, I'll give you 50. I'll give you 50% of my life. Just let me have control of my own life. I know a lot about this subject. Okay. God was trying to call me into the ministry, saying, Frank, I want you to serve the church for the rest of your days. Okay. And I want you to drag your wife across every state in the union. Now, tell us honestly, were you just like joyfully going, let's go to Sedona? No. The call to Sedona, you know, I was going, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. I've learned my lesson. You beat me up too many times not to listen to you. And Thelma's going, Sedona, are you kidding me? And she sat right in that chair right there where you are, Brandon. And the worship team was going, let's see. We stand and lift up our hands. And we started crying. Both of us started crying when the worship team was singing that song, because what the Holy Spirit did at that very moment, this is about 12 years ago, we started weeping because we knew this is where God wanted us. Okay? And so here we are. Okay, but was it easy? No. And that's the way we work with God. You know, we don't just jump in unless we have learned from experience that when we jump in, things really do come out blessed. And that's really what I want, instead of trying to rationalize all these things. Now, you know, I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to every heart in this room. And every heart has got some kind of assignment. And God is very creative, and he's got a lot of things for you to do, and he's waiting for you to say yes. And you're saying, yes, Lord, but with these provisos. Okay? I've got my demands here. I got 10 demands. If you can fulfill these 10 demands, I'm totally in. Then there's a renegotiation. And he keeps doing this. He never quits, does he? Why? Because he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to miss out on the adventure. This side over here is more responsive than you guys. Why is that? I'm hearing them. I can't hear you. You don't like adventure? You don't like having your mind blown? Come on. That's what God does. God is in the business of shock and awe. This is my last comment. I want you to be shocked and awed. Now, I thought that General Tommy Franks was being poetic when the newscasters were saying, what's going to happen in Iraq in 2003 when they reinvaded Iraq? And he said, shock and awe. You remember that? Okay, I thought, wow, that general's kind of poetic. But it turns out, as I was doing my research on shock and awe last night for this message, it turns out that that is a particular military strategy, shock and awe. It's not a poetic statement. It's about a rapid dominance, okay? Where a military force is rapidly dominating every area, controlling the entire operational area of this military campaign, and knowing more about the enemy than the enemy knows about itself. Control, rapid dominance, and by doing so, the enemy loses all desire to fight. They're paralyzed by the spectacular display of force, and what do? They lose their will to fight. Okay. Now, we know something about this, because when we dropped the bomb on Hiroshima, when we dropped the bomb on Nagasaki, that was shock and awe. And the war was over. Were you there in those days? Yeah, when they dropped the bomb, the war was over. Why? Because it shocked the Japanese. They were awestruck by the display of this spectacular force called a nuclear weapon. And he said, that's it. We're done. Okay? Jesus doesn't operate that way. His shock and awe is completely different than that. He shocks you with his calling. He says, I want you to do something for the kingdom of God. I want you to focus on the kingdom of God, because I've got a lot for you to do. And the question is, will you? And if you do, you will be shocked and awed. You won't be paralyzed. You will be blessed. Amen? All right. I saw his eyes kind of... Yes, ma'am? Oh, that's right. Connecting the ladder. I got to get used to this. Okay. So we are choosing Christ as the first rung of this shock value, choosing Christ. And we have communion this morning. Okay. I'm not going to call you up like we normally do, because our crowd this morning is pretty large. But I want to have the same effect as when we all gather around the table. Because there is a commitment here. And I honestly don't particularly care for our ushers coming forward and bringing you the bread and the wine like this is a restaurant or something. You know? It's too easy. I think we ought to all crawl on our faces up here to take communion. What do you think? That would be shocking and awesome. Hey, how was church this week? The preacher had us crawl to the communion table. But you know what? There is so much power right here at this table. We don't even have a clue just how powerful and how shocking and how awesome what God has done for us. And I want you to get a hold of this. I really want your heart to wrap around what this means. Because by taking the bread and the wine, you are definitely declaring that Jesus is